you have your Bibles, we're in John, the second chapter, starting in verse 13. Our verses will also be on the screen. John, the second chapter, starting in verse 13. And the Jews' Passover, which was at hand, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. And he found in the temple those that sold oxen and sheep and doves, and changers of money sitting. And when he had made a scourge of small cords, he drove them out of the temple, and the sheep and the oxen, and poured out the changers' money, and overthrew the tables, and said unto them that sold doves, Take these things hence, make not my Father's house a house of merchandise. And the disciples remembered that it was written, The zeal of my house hath eaten me up. Then answered the Jews and said unto him, What sign showest thou us? Oh, you changed it. I'm sorry. Okay. Now, what? Okay, verse 18. Then answered the Jews and said unto him, What sign showest thou unto us, seeing that thou doest these things? Jesus answered and said unto them, Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up. Then said the Jews, 46 years was this temple in building, and wilt thou rear it up in 3 days? But he spake of the temple of his body. When therefore he was risen from the dead, his disciples remembered that he had said this unto them, and they believed the scripture and the word which Jesus had said. Let us look to the Lord in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, as we come before you, Lord, we thank you for this day and all of the blessings that you've given us. And Lord, what a privilege and honor it is to be here in your house. And Lord, to fellowship with one another. And Lord, but more importantly, to honor and to worship you. Heavenly Father, we're so thankful for Jesus and what he's done for us. And Lord, the fact that he is our ultimate sacrifice and that once for all he has sat down at your right hand, interceding for us. Lord, just ask that in our sermon this morning, Lord, as we read your word, that we will see Jesus, Lord, and that others will believe. And Lord, that we as saved people, that our faith will be strengthened. We ask all these things in the name of Jesus. Amen. I have always been intrigued with the Gospel of John, and one of the things that John talks about is people and Jesus encountering people. And so for the next few weeks, we have looked at a few, Jesus encountering people. We talked about Jesus encountering his first disciples, Peter and Andrew and Nathaniel, and we talked about Jesus at the wedding at Canaan. Those were positive encounters. You know, Jesus has the ability. It's interesting that oftentimes we read in the scripture that Jesus already knew what people were thinking and what their intents of their heart were. And so he was responding to them before they even said something, or when they said something that was to trap him, he knew their true intent and he would respond to that. And Jesus, we're going to find this morning, he would deal sometimes harshly with people. Jesus can be tough, and I think there's times we want God to always be comforting to us, but sometimes we need to be confronted. We need a God that will hold us accountable, and God does that. And we see Jesus here not comforting, not being gentle, but being kind of tough. I heard a pastor say that it is the job of the pastor, and I wonder if maybe this is kind of what God does, that it is the job of the pastor to comfort the afflicted and to afflict the comfortable. And I think God, he can comfort as no one else, but he can confront like no one else. And this morning, in the verses in our text, we're going to see the tough side of Jesus. The title of my message, and I hope you give me a little latitude and don't get, what? What do you mean? What? Give me a little latitude. I hope to explain myself. The title of my message is, What Gets Jesus Fired Up? And my text verse is verse 17. And it said this, And disciples remembered that it was written, The zeal of thine house hath eaten me up. So we find this prophecy, and the word zeal there, in the Hebrew, it literally means jealous. In the Greek, it means the same thing, but it also means properly, it comes from the idea of heat. Think about that, heat. And then, also in that definition, it has to do with the jealousy like as a husband over his wife or for his wife. So the idea of zeal is being jealous. Now, it also says in both the Hebrew and the Greek in the definition that it can be both positive and negative. It can have a negative connotation in this definition, but it can have a positive connotation. And so we find here that the disciples, seeing what Jesus did in our text, and we're going to talk about the ramifications of that and what that means, but they remembered this verse in Psalms 69, is it 69:9? I believe is where it is. I'm going to refer to that a little bit later. But over in Psalm 69, they remembered this verse, and it says that the zeal of thine house, that he was jealous over the house of God, the temple of God, and it hath eaten him up. And this idea has to do with heat. Have you ever been jealous or angry? And you turn red? And as you turn red from anger, you get hot? That's the idea there. And so the title of my message is from that idea. What fires Jesus up? Do you think he was red-faced? You think he was upset? He was angry? That's the indication here. Because of what they were doing, he was jealous. He was upset. And his actions bear that out. So let's talk this morning about this, about what Jesus did, why he did it. What does it mean? So here are some people that Jesus confronted. What does it have to do with us? Let's see if we can answer some of those questions. We're going to start in Deuteronomy 16:16. It says there in our text, and we're going to get there, that it was time for the Passover and Jesus went to the temple. So in Deuteronomy 16:16, it says, Three times in a year shall all of the males appear before the Lord thy God in the place which he shall choose. I want to make sure you get that. Who's the he shall choose? Think about that. Okay, in the Feast of Unleavened Bread, in the Feast of Weeks, and in the Feast of Tabernacles, and they shall not appear before the Lord empty. So in the Old Testament, in dealing with the tabernacle and the temple, God required all males to appear before him at a feast, at a celebration, at a worship, a national worship for all of Israel. And they are unleavened bread, which is the Passover. The Passover includes like three different feasts. And so what we're talking about there is the Passover itself, the Feast of Weeks, which is Pentecost, and then the Feast of Tabernacles. And those three feasts include, there's seven total feasts in those three feasts. And so they were to appear before God at these three different times for these three different feasts of worship. And it's kind of interesting that it says, and the place which he shall choose, in the place which he shall choose. Who? God. Have you ever heard anybody say, I can worship God anywhere? Have you ever seen anybody do that? and act like that. I have, you know, but in the Old Testament, God didn't allow people to worship anywhere. He chose the place. And then they in obedience in the Old Testament, were to go worship where God wanted them to worship. Did you know it's the same way today that we're to worship God in the place he chooses? And did you know the place he chose is through his church? Think about that. We're going to talk a little bit more about that. And so, which the place he chooses, that is how they were to worship. That is how we worship. The last thing I want you to notice is they shall not appear before the Lord empty. Two things in which they were to carry with them or have with them at these feasts. One was sacrifices, and we're going to talk about those sacrifices. They could be sheep, they could be oxen, they could be doves. The other thing that they were to bring before the Lord is an offering. And the offering, as in the Old Testament, it says it is to be a half shekel. And a shekel was at the time the money of Tyre. And so in the time of Jesus, we're going to be dealing with the Roman Empire. And the Roman Empire had their own money. But what was required for the temple offering was a half shekel. And so what they would do is you would bring your Roman money or whatever currency you had, and you would exchange it for a half shekel, and then you would put that in the temple offering. Okay, I'm going to pass this around. This is a replica. Really, folks, it's worth nothing. Okay, truly. I'm going to pass it around. You can look at it. I'm going to talk about that a little bit later. The other thing that's really fascinating, I just want to talk about, you know, Israel today, there's a nation Israel. And we talk about the Temple Mount and the Dome of the Rock that's on the Temple Mount and the fact that the Jews would like to have a temple to worship at. And even so much that they have started printing or minting. I guess you don't print coins. I guess you mint coins. They have minted half shekels. There is one reason for this coin. It is for to put into the offering at the temple. That's it. And you can buy this coin, and as you buy the coin, there's no place to put it, but they're taking the money and making the things necessary to build the temple. They have almost everything built and ready if they ever get the opportunity. And you can buy, I bought one, I have one. You can buy them singly. I bought the one that's on a card for display. You can buy them singly. And you can turn them back in, and they will then give whoever it's worth so much money. But eventually, when there's a temple, this is for the sole purpose of this right here, not appearing before the Lord empty. I will pass it around going this way, and I'll talk about that a little bit later. Okay, our sermon. The Jews' Passover was at hand, and Jesus went up to the temple. It's kind of interesting that John is the only one that gives us the Passovers in chronological order. We talk about Jesus' ministry being 3.5 years. We do that because it's John who talks about the Passovers and the three Passovers. The other gospel writers talk about the one in which Jesus is at when he's crucified. That is this one. Now, before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour was come, that he should not depart out of this world unto the Father, having loved his own which were of the world, he loved them unto the end. All four gospel writers talk about this Passover. But these two Passovers, the one we're talking about this morning, and the one in John 6:4, in the Passover feast of the Jews was nigh, and talks about what Jesus did during that time. There's also reference to a feast in John 5:1 that many people believe is a Passover, and it very likely is because it calls it the feast. But we know these three are Passovers, and from that we can calculate about the length of Jesus' ministry, 3.5 years. So one of the things that's interesting is what the disciples saw Jesus do and what it caused them to remember, his anger, his reaction to what he saw in the temple of God. The zeal of my house hath eaten me up. So as Jesus went to the temple, he found there in the temple those that sold oxen, those that sold sheep, and those that sold doves, and the changers of money. Remember in Deuteronomy 16:16, it says, you shall not come up empty-handed. And they were to come up and have an offering. Let's talk about the offering first, the changers of money setting. So you would bring your foreign currency, and you would trade that in for a half shekel. Okay, and so that half shekel then would be your offering when you went into the temple. The other thing they did, and why did they find this in the temple? In the temple area, and it was probably in the court of the Gentiles, which was the outer court of the temple, there were people there who sold oxen, sheep, and doves. And when you came to the temple, you were to not come empty, you were to bring an offering, and you were also to bring a sin offering to offer for yourself, depending on what time of the year it was. Now, during the Passover, the offering was typically what? Sheep. And John said of Jesus, behold, the what of God? The Lamb of God. You have a sheep. That proclamation was around Passover time. You have a sheep, and it is for your. But God has a sheep. It was such an important proclamation that John shared with the people in reference to God's Lamb, and he went on to say, "And he takes away the sins of the world. Your sheep is only good enough for your sins, and only lasts until the next time you need another offering. But God's Lamb is good for everybody and for all eternity." There's a big difference. And so for the convenience, how this actually got started, we don't know exactly sure, but the Jews, we appear for convenience, and you can even see that it was a great ministry, that they made it convenient for those who didn't necessarily have the opportunity to have their own oxen or their own sheep, that you didn't have to go to some farm somewhere else, but you just come to the temple and you could just take care of it. And so for convenience sake, you could see where that could, you know, that you could have a ministry. But eventually this ministry becomes a business. And in this business, it becomes not about people needing a sin offering. It becomes about making money. It becomes about my profit. It doesn't become about helping people in their relationship with God. And it's interesting that this happened in the court of the Gentiles, and this is where the Gentiles would come and learn about the Jews and about the Jewish God and about how gracious he was and how loving he was. And here these Gentiles would come to learn about the grace of God, and what did they see? Greed. It's kind of hard to convince people that God is good when we are being greedy. Does that make sense? And so this is what they were seeing God's people doing. And it wasn't a very good testimony. And so he found these things and this stuff going on, and the money changers, as it started to be a convenience, it started to be a thing of profit. And Jesus goes on, and it says here that make not, look at verse 16, make not my Father's house a house of merchandise. This was Jesus' rebuke. He said, this is something you shouldn't do. So whatever their motive at the beginning may have been pure, it turned into something sinful. It turned into something that was hindering God's people from having access to God. And whether it be the Jews coming and needing the offering or the sacrifice, or the Gentiles coming and hearing the word of God, they were standing in the way of people coming before God. What gets Jesus fired up? Being a stumbling block. That's one of the things. The other thing has to do with the temple and the place of worship. I mean, these are serious things. And when we talk about the Old Testament and the example of what the temple is, and as the church is called the temple, and as Paul told Timothy, knowing how to behave thyself in the temple of God, which is what? The church of the living God. And the church has such an important place in that we are where people should be able to hear about the gospel. We are the mechanism by which we should go out and tell people about the gospel. And if we are distorting that and hindering people's relationship with God, we need to be careful. What gets people fired? What gets Jesus fired up? God's people standing in the way of others, not doing what they're supposed to be doing. One of the things that's interesting here is it says, and he drove them out. He drove them out. So he forced them. He pushed them. The zeal, he was jealous. That word has to do with being fired up, being hot, being angry. And he got angry and he did this. Now, you know what's interesting in Jesus' ministry? He did this two different times. He did it at the beginning of his ministry here, but he did it in the last week of his ministry also. And we're going to touch on that just for a second. And he drove them out. But one of the things I want to talk about is our anger in relationship to God's anger. Jesus was doing something and correcting people and getting them to see the importance of the temple of God and how their actions were hindering their relationship with God, how their actions were hindering other people's relationship with God. It was a holy indignation. It was a righteous indignation. Have you ever gotten angry? You ever drove anyone out? You ever gotten somebody's face because you were angry? Was it because of righteous indignation? Holy indignation? You know, we've talked many, many times that anger is a human emotion. God made us. There's nothing wrong with anger. The Bible says, be angry. Is that all it says? What does it go on to say? And sin not. Isn't that kind of interesting? God was smart enough to say, and this anger issue will get you in trouble if you don't take care of it, if you don't control it, if you're not careful, it will get you in trouble. And one of the things that happens when we get angry, it just kind of overwhelms us. It gets us hot. It gets us all bothered. And then we react so quickly. And then we think, well, I could have. Well, I should have. But I didn't. And what I ended up doing is sinning because of my anger. The anger may have been holy and righteous, but our actions sometimes gets us in trouble. And sometimes our anger isn't necessarily righteous. We have to check that. But here's something. I want you to see this. Even Jesus, who had righteous indignation, who had all the right reasons to be angry, look at what he did. And when he had made a scourge or a whip of small cords. Have you ever made a whip? You ever braided something? You know, I've braided some things. It takes a minute. It takes a while. How long would it take, ladies that braid hair, how long would it take to braid something 6 foot long? A minute? An hour? Here's the thing. It would take time to sit down and do it, wouldn't it? And when he had made a whip, I think it's interesting that Jesus paused. He did something. Now, he had a reason. He was going to do something with that whip. But he also took a moment to consider what he was doing. And as we who sometimes aren't as perfect as Jesus, we should be, right? That's our goal, but we're not always that perfect. A little bit of time for us to check our anger, to make sure our actions match our anger and are righteous instead of unholy. And so Jesus made this whip. And it's kind of interesting that even with the whip and even with driving them out, it says he drives them out. The people is what it's talking about. And then he also got rid of the sheep and he got rid of the oxen. And he turned over the money changers. But you know what's interesting? Is Jesus isn't destroying property. I mean, I know he turned over the tables, but look at what he does. And he said unto them that sold the doves, take these hence. Now, the doves were in little cages. And he says, he gave them time to gather up. Isn't that kind of interesting? So even in all this zeal, even in all this fired up, and even in all the rage and driving them out, he is respectful of people. Yet he is rebuking people. When Jesus did this the second time later in his ministry, it's found in Mark 11, verse 17. He taught them, saying unto them, it is not written, my house shall be called, is it not written, my house shall be called of all nations the house of prayer. What is the purpose here, he says? Why is this temple here? For you to make money? No, it's for people to come and talk and have a relationship with God, not only for the nation of Israel, but all nations. Remember, they were doing this where? In the court of the Gentiles, where other foreign people could come and learn about the God of Israel. And he said that this is the purpose here, that people can come and have a relationship and come to know God and to talk with God, but you have made, as he says up above, a house of merchandise. Here he literally says, you are stealing, a den of thieves. You are stealing from God's people. And this caused the disciples to remember. You know, it says in the Old Testament that the Messiah is going to get angry. And it's kind of interesting. It is in Psalms 69, verse 9, and this messianic psalm talks about Jesus getting angry. But there are five different verses in Psalm 69 that are quoted six different times in the New Testament. If you ever get a chance, go read Psalms 69. Not only does it talk about the anger of Christ, but it's also going to talk about other things that Christ did. Five very distinct prophecies that are fulfilled in that psalm about in regard to Jesus Christ. The second thing I want to talk about this morning is Jesus' response to their question and what he did. Then answered the Jews and said unto him, what sign showest thou unto us, seeing that thou doest these things? So they see what he did, and then they come and find him, and they say, okay, you know, you're saying you're of God, and give us proof. Why are you doing this? What is the proof that we can trust you? Paul says this of the Jews. He says, for Jews require a sign. It's never enough. Jesus, on occasions, would do great miracles, and they'd say, Jesus, if you'd just give us something we could believe in, just give us a sign, we'll believe in you. And Jesus' response is this: an evil and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign, and there shall no sign be given you, given to it, but the sign of the prophet of Jonas. Now, if you go on and read there, it says, for as Jonah was 3 days and 3 nights in the belly of the well, so must the Son of Man be 3 days and 3 nights in the center of the earth. So what this sign is, Jesus got really specific. It's the sign of Jonah. And the sign of Jonah is his being in this well 3 days and three nights, and yet when he was spit out, he was alive. And so the prophecy, the sign of Jonah is the death, the burial, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And Jesus says, as Jonah had to endure this and had to be inside this well in the water and buried, so must the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights buried in the center or in the heart of the earth. And we know what happens after 3 days and three nights. And so they said, we want a sign. And Jesus says, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up. It's the same thing. It is, the sign of Jonah is the death, burial, and resurrection. What is this, destroy the temple and I will raise it up? 3 days. It is talking in reference to his death, burial, and resurrection. And the chief priest and the elders, when they came to arrest Jesus, they sought after people to testify against Jesus so they could put him to death. Verse 60, but they found none. Yea, though many false witnesses came, yet they found none. At the last came two false witnesses, and they said, so at the trial of Jesus, this is what they said against him to put him to death. This fellow said, this guy said, I am able to destroy the temple of God and build it in 3 days. Is that what he said? Not exactly. Not exactly. Matthew 27:40, and saying, thou that destroyest the temple and buildest in 3 days, save thyself. If thou be the Son of God, come down from the cross. So at the trial, they used this against him. At his death, when he was literally hanging on the cross, they used it against him. Just wait 3 days. Right? Just wait 3 days. But he spake of the temple, his body, confirming the sign of Jonah, the death, burial, and resurrection. So, what is the point of Jesus saying this temple, his body, in reference to the temple of God? Why did Jesus use something they knew? Because there was things that they knew about that temple that was true about the temple of Jesus' body. Let's talk about three of them. We could talk about a whole bunch, but I'm not going to have time. We're going to talk about three. In the temple that the Jews know, God dwelt. It's where God met them. It's where the Shekinah glory cloud came. In the temple, God dwelt. Jesus says, he was referring to what? His body, the temple. Colossians 2 verse 9 says, for him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Now, I don't get all that, but what this verse is saying is Jesus is God. Now, he's not God the Father. I'm not trying to say that. But Jesus is God. In the beginning was God. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was God. The Word was with God. So as they viewed this temple and they saw it as the place where God met them, God accepted their offering, and the place where God dwelt, this temple of Jesus is where God dwelt, the fullness of God. The second thing in dealing with the temple, in the temple that the people knew, that is where acceptable sacrifice to God was made. That was the only place. Remember, of God's choosing? They couldn't go anywhere. They had to go there. So if you didn't have an offering, that's how they came about selling sacrifices, so you could have an offering. And so that is where, in that temple, as they looked at the temple, one of the things they saw was the place where acceptable sacrifice was made. Oops. In the body of Christ, in the temple of Christ, in his body. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sin, sat down on the right hand of God. In his body, in his temple, was the acceptable sacrifice. Once for all. The third thing in dealing with that temple, when they saw that, that was the acceptable place that they could worship God. And in the body of Christ, Ephesians 1 verse 22 and 23, and he hath put all things under his feet and gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. So the thing that's interesting in Hebrews, the second chapter, it says, thou hast a body prepared me. There's two ideas of that body. One is for the sacrifice. The other is the body of Christ in dealing with the church. Jesus is the head. We are the body. For Jesus to minister today, he's in heaven. How does he minister? Through his church. As we are part of that church, as the church here at Aloha, and we go out and tell others, as we come here and worship, we are seen as the body of Christ and given him to be the head, the leader over all things in the church. Who do we answer to? Should be Jesus Christ. And what are we as the church at Aloha? The body of Christ. And so when Jesus said this temple in reference to his body, and as they saw the place that God dwelt, and they saw where acceptable worship or acceptable sacrifice was given, and where acceptable worship was, what Jesus was saying is, it's my body. This is where God dwells. This is where the acceptable sacrifice is. And through me, the church, the body that I'm going to organize, you will be able to worship acceptably. And it's kind of interesting that as it was the Jews who were questioning this, it was his disciples that remembered this event. And it says, and therefore, when he was risen from the dead, his disciples remembered that he had said unto them. They remembered this event. And they believed the scripture and the word which Jesus had said. Let's all stand at the pianist and song leader will come forward. It's kind of interesting that in John 20 verse 31, he says, many things did Jesus do. He said, but these are written that ye might believe. It's kind of interesting. We talked about disciples. Jesus questioned Nathanael about why he believed and what it caused you to believe. And then when we looked at the miracle at Canaan, Jesus turning the water into wine, it says that many of his disciples believed. And it's kind of interesting here in this, it says that they believed the words which Jesus said. But not only did they believe in Jesus, it says that this was one of the things that caused them to believe in the scripture. It's one of the things that gave them confidence in the word of God. That Jesus said, that Jesus did what he did, and they saw that he was a fulfillment of Psalm 69. That they started to believe the scripture when they understood that what the temple was, and then when they understood when Jesus said, "I am the temple. Destroy this temple, and I will raise it up. For this temple is worth raising up and is more important than this earthly temple." That's what he was saying. You worship God. And he said to the Jews, "You don't know what you worship. You have it all wrong." Jesus says, "Come unto me." He didn't ever say, "Go to the temple." He said, "Come unto me. I will give you rest." Do you have faith in Jesus? Do you have faith in the Word of God? Jesus says, "Search the Scripture, for they testify, for they speak of me." Where is your faith? What does Jesus have to do? What does Jesus have to say to strengthen your faith? As we sing, what page?